Eucharisteo, or the word is to give thanks. Whenever you see this O on the end of a Greek word, you can be pretty sure that it's a verb. And so this word we'll be focusing on today is the act of giving thanks. It's also used, and I hope you saw it there in the various passages we read, also as a noun, that is thanksgiving. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving here recently. It's used in the plural, thanksgivings. There are a number of different ways that the Bible uses this phrase. Our Greek word today is used nearly 40 times in the New Testament. And I researched this, without exception, it refers to giving thanks to God in Christ. That is prayers that are addressed to God in the name of Christ. We see Christ Himself modeling this. There's many passages in the Gospels we could read. For example, Jesus, when He's there feeding the 5,000, He takes the bread and He breaks it. But then what does He do? He gives thanks to God for providing. And then He provides for the people. During this harvest season, consider the activity of thanksgiving and why it is possible. I really want us to delve down today into this matter of the character of God, what God is like, and why, because God is who He is, therefore thanksgiving is a duty. And I don't want to diminish that today. It is our duty to give thanks to God, but it is also our privilege. This is what kids ought to do. They ought to say, "Wow, this is amazing," and then turn their hearts to their father and say, "Thanks, Dad, for all that You've given to me." Then I wanted to quote here from Edward Winslow. He's one of those who came over on the Mayflower. As Edward Winslow wrote in his 1621 letter, just a few months after the Puritan Thanksgiving, and here's a little excerpt. "Although it be not always so plentiful as it was at that time with us, yet by the goodness of God, we are far from want. God's grace enables us to live in vibrant gratefulness before His face." So I begin today with the question, are you a grateful person? Do you operate out of gratefulness? Children, today you might consider drawing a person with a heart and figure out how to show that that heart is a grateful heart. Because a grateful heart is a happy heart. A grateful heart is not focused on self and what self wants. Rather, a grateful heart is focused on God and what God has given. It's a complete turning on its head of the way that we think. Instead of being selfish, thanksgiving is a form of selflessness. And that's the kind of heart I'm more and more persuaded is happy. So if you would flip back to now to 2 Corinthians, and we want to begin here in our thinking today. And our first point this morning is that you ought to engage in biblical thanksgiving. In biblical thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, we see Paul speaking of this. We see that that Paul is anticipating. He's anticipating grace extending. Notice what he says here. "It is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving." That is, Paul is anticipating that as the gospel goes forth, that as the message is preached, as people hear the claims of Christ, as they begin to read the word for themselves and grapple with what does it mean, there will be an increase, dare I say, an exponential increase in the amount of thanksgiving that goes on. Isn't it remarkable that this is one of the most God-centered holidays in our American culture? And isn't it interesting how secularism is trying to make thanksgiving not thanks to God for God's gifts to us, but this is a day for you to go and thank your neighbor for being a good neighbor. and thank people. There's an attempt, you need to be aware of this, to make it a purely horizontal holiday rather than a holiday that is vertical, that is rooted in God. I had an interesting experience when I lived in Walton, New York. I went on Wikipedia and I said, you know, this is a good article, but it's really not God-centered enough. And so I edited the article. And I went back to reread what I had written, and already someone had edited it back to the way it was. And I edited it again, and then they made it more of a secular thing. And this battle went back and forth over a period of about 3 days as I was trying to say, but look, the pilgrims said Thanksgiving is about God. And look at what Edward Winslow said. And look at, and I found myself going back to original sources and making the case from historical sources that Thanksgiving was in fact not about thanking one another. It was all about God. And today they actually, I still go back and I'm kind of excited about it because they actually broke out and made a separate article focusing on the Thanksgiving of God as a religious observance on Thanksgiving. And quote fairly extensively from some of those pilgrim fathers. And so we need to see today that Thanksgiving is a distinctly biblical notion. You have there in your bulletin today an insert, and there's more story behind this than I'll share today. But just to say that this came from a very dear friend who on a particular Thanksgiving holiday wanted to explore extensively what the Bible had to say about Thanksgiving. And he shared a copy of this with me, and I found this a tremendously useful tool to begin to fill in what does Thanksgiving actually mean. And so consider just a few of these things here today. Biblical Thanksgiving. Give thanks to God, or O God, or my God, or our God, or his God, or the Lord, O Lord my God. And you can see that this list just extends and extends as the names of God immediately come to the front in the scriptures. As we begin to thank, who do we thank? We thank God, and we thank the God who has revealed himself through the scriptures to us. The ones who give thanks were not pagans, because pagans don't thank God. Those who believe and know the truth, those who give thanks were appointed, were chosen, were designated by name, were assigned by leaders. There is a great deal of thanksgiving that goes on in the temple in the Old Testament and all of the symbolism there. Two large choirs we see in Nehemiah were dedicated to the thanksgiving of God. Think about some of these folks, personalities in the scripture. Anna gave thanks upon the coming of the Messiah. Paul gave thanks for bread before being shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He prayed in the midst of a shipwreck and all the catastrophe that went along with that. He gave thanks to God before he ate his food. Daniel prayed at his window 3 times a day, specifically giving thanksgiving to God for his faithfulness, even when that was forbidden by the decree of the king. David gave thanks for God's righteous laws when he arose at midnight. Jesus gave thanks. Look at this list. There's many more we could add here. He gave thanks for the 5 loaves and 2 fish, for the 7 loaves and fish. He gave thanks there at the first Last Supper. This is why, and I do want to mention this today, that in other traditions, there's a very close connection between the giving of thanks and the Lord's Supper. That the Lord's Supper is a form, in fact, of giving thanks. What do we give thanks for? For the broken body and the shed blood of Christ. And these things are offered. And as we receive them, we ought to say, thank you for all the benefits of redemption that are mine. And as we receive the bread and the cup, they ought to be signs of God's salvation for which we give thanks. How thanks was expressed. Notice these. Singing the word of Christ in the Psalms. Colossians 3:16. with thanksgiving in our hearts, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Thanks was expressed by shouting and in prayer and in song with instruments, with one voice in many ways, by making known among the nations what He has done. That it's our thanksgiving, friends, that ought to be the motivation for our proclamation. That it's who God is and the abundance of His gifts to us. That ought to be the launching pad, the springboard for us to begin to tell people who just operate in the visible world, look at what God has done for us. You ought to, I ought to give thanks to Him for His mighty deeds. You'll notice in the second column there then, reasons to give thanks. We can consider God's attributes. You'll notice Psalm 107 comes in here, His unfailing or His steadfast love. We give thanks for God's righteousness. We give thanks that the Lord is our strength and shield. That He is not only the God, but He is my God. That His name is near to us. We can give thanks for an abundance of God's actions. You'll see the references there. Thanksgiving results from being in God's awesome presence. From joy, from peace and reforms, from remembrances, from the generosity of believers, from service performed by His people. Incidentally, friends, if you're not regularly in the presence of God, and if you're not regularly in the presence of His saints, you know what one of the first things that begins to evaporate from your daily life is? Thanksgiving. And instead of seeing yourself as a sinner who has been given gifts you do not deserve, you begin to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And you begin to focus on the things that you deserve. And thanksgiving evaporates. I think in many cases anyway, we can see that in the culture around us. What to be thankful for? Here's a list. We can be thankful that God is transforming believers and making them obedient. We can give thanks that the saints are faithful in Jesus. We can give thanks for the cup of thanksgiving in the blood of Christ. We can give thanks whether we eat or abstain. We can give thanks for God's indescribable gift. That's the other verse that we looked at today. We can give thanks for God's righteous laws. We can give thanks for everything and for everyone. Again, I want you to see that this subject of thanksgiving is a comprehensive thing. That God has designed us to be thanksgivers. That God has designed us, that man's chief end is to glorify God. How do we do that? One of the ways is by giving thanks to Him. So point number one in our outline this morning. The world teaches children to say thank you, but not to imitate Christ. That is, we teach our children. Now, what do you say? We prompt our children to say thank you when they receive something. But in our culture, children are not taught to imitate Christ. Children, you need to see yourself as someone that's being more and more conformed to the example of Christ. And so Christ was a thanksgiver, and you ought to be a thanksgiver because this glorifies the Lord. Point number two, we see from our text here today that the extension of grace will increase God-focused thanksgiving. Friends, this is the growing burden of my heart. We'll be speaking more in weeks to come in this series about some of the initiatives that the elders of this congregation are seeking to lay before the congregation in this next year. But one of the burdens of my heart is that we would see this extension of grace that Paul is envisioning in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. So that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Imagine if 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or 99% of Topeka rose on the Lord's Day morning with thanksgiving welling up in their hearts, and the churches were crowded with people who couldn't wait to shout their praises to God. Can you imagine what effect that would have on our city? Can you imagine what that would do to the crime rate? Can you imagine what that kind of lifestyle would do to the poverty rates in our town? Think about Thanksgiving changes everything. What we've done is we've reduced Thanksgiving to Turkey Day. We're a bunch of turkeys. If we think that that's what Thanksgiving is about, we need to repent. We need to consider the call of God. Do you see the extension of grace we have today? Those who are with us who have committed their lives to extending grace into Manhattan, Kansas. We need to pray for them, that God would do the work that they cannot do, so that the grace might extend there, so there would be more thanksgiving that would erupt in that place. Point number three, the apostle longed for more thanksgiving. And here we see this phrase, because the gift is indescribable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse 14, he says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. And then he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible, or as I said before, I prefer the translation, his indescribable gift. That is that when we step back and we really begin to ponder, what is it God did? How did he change my heart? I was in darkness. And even us who were covenant kids, go back and remember when you were in darkness, when your life revolved around yourself, and then God did a work of grace in you. And he changed you, not by dumping a bunch of rules on you. He changed you by his grace from the inside out. He gave you a new nature. He gave you new desires to draw near to God and to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have you seen that work of grace happen in your life? If not, maybe you need to repent of your sins and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace changes everything. It is indescribable. This is one of the reasons that I've learned that we never run out of things to consider in sermons on Sunday. Because God's grace is indescribable. And it takes a lifetime of learning and reflection to understand the amazing nature of God's grace. Point number two then this morning, you ought to return to the pattern of thanksgiving. In the book of Colossians, we see a very general verse, but a very helpful verse dealing with this. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with eucharisteo, with thanksgiving. Notice that this comes in the book of Colossians after all of the doctrinal portions. After Paul has focused on Christology, and after he has focused on soteriology, after he has focused on proper interpretation of the Old Testament, after he's helped us understand the sufficiency of Christ, now as a matter of sanctification, he's exhorting those who are in the church there in Colossae to continue steadfastly in prayer. Point one, thanksgiving is intimately connected to prayer and also to song. Just a few verses later, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Again, it's remarkable that in some Christian traditions, we've so closely connected the Eucharist with the sacrament. But we've so distantly connected the Eucharist or thanksgiving with song in the church. We need to consider what it means that God's will is that His people become a singing people. A people who have the opportunity to shout their praises to God, to come in here and make the windows rattle. Because you are shouting your thanksgiving to God. Do you see how different this is than the secular casual, diminished mindset in which our culture lives. That joy ought to well in our hearts as the Holy Spirit moves us to this opportunity to praise the one true God. We need to see the connection between thanksgiving and prayer on one hand and song on the other. Second of all, the pattern of thanksgiving. It focuses us on past needs and God's provision. One of the things that I'm interested in as I've thought about this issue of thanksgiving is that thanksgiving does not focus us on the present. It doesn't focus us on the needs of the moment. It focuses us on the needs of the past. It takes us back in time to say, do you remember how desperately we needed this? And then God provided. Lord, thank you for your provision. It draws us into the past to consider our needs and God's provision. And one of the ways that I'm learning to test this in my own life is, am I regularly reflecting on how God has answered my prayer? If all I do is pray in the present, Lord, I need this, 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 I never have the opportunity to give thanks. There's an additional step I need to remember. I need to reflect back on the needs that I've had in the past for which God has provided. And that's the foundation then to pray in faith about things that are in the future and to step forward into the future confident that God will provide for the things that I need. Point number three, be watchful in your prayers, for God is good all the time. And here now we really get to the point where we need to sit and consider. And I've chosen this character of God, the general character of His goodness, that God is good. And He's not only good on the days that He's nice. Sometimes I'm good, sometimes I'm very, very bad. But God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's good all the time. And that means He is always worthy of thanksgiving. And so, how hard are you going to work? How much are you going to storm the gates of heaven, shouting your thanksgiving to the God who is worthy of all praise and all thanks? I've been blessed. One of my former professors, Dr. Richard Gamble, has written a book recently on kind of bringing together systematic theology and biblical theology. And one of the sections in the book is called Magnalia Dei, or The Mighty Acts of God. One of the things that he does in that work is reminds believers in the present day of all that God has done down through the history of his church. The way he's shown mighty acts of salvation, mighty acts of sanctification. And I found as I read that I never thought about, Lord, thank you for doing all that you had to do to bring your people out of Egypt and to get them safely through the Red Sea and across that desert. And thank you for going before them and helping them to take possession of the land. And thank you for Stephen, and thank you for Zacchaeus, and thank you for Dorcas, and thank you. And I just found myself kind of in awe of all that God had done. And my heart was aroused to thanksgiving. This leads us then to the third point this morning. I'd like to close as we look at the book of Revelation. Revelation, or again, there are a number of passages. I would encourage you to go home, and if you have a computer program or if you have a Strong's Concordance, do a word study on the word thanksgiving in the Bible. You'll see that we're really just barely touching the surface today. But our third point this morning is you ought to thank God for enthroning Jesus Christ as King. That is behind all the other, I'll call them derivative thanksgivings. We ought to see that the thing for which we ought to be most thankful is not that Christ did a coup and set himself up. It's not that Christ had a popularity contest and got himself elected as king. It is that God the Father has eternally enthroned God, His only begotten Son, as King over everything. He is Lord of all. There is not one rogue molecule of the universe. This week I've been studying with my children. We've been talking about Voyager 1, which was launched about 2 weeks after I was born and has, in the last year, left our solar system. It's the man-made object that is most distant from Earth today. Some of you may have seen that cool picture called the pale blue dot. As they turned that spacecraft around back in the late 90s, and they pointed it back toward Earth, and they have this little tiny picture of Earth just as a pinprick in a ray of sunlight. And it's caused me to ponder that God, who's at work in my life and in our society, is the God who made the planets. You've seen Jupiter shining in the sky recently. Consider the moon as it goes through each one of its phases. Do you give thanks to God for His indescribable gifts? Do you find your heart swelling in thankfulness and satisfaction? This is all rooted in the fact that Jesus Christ is King. And so Revelation chapter 11 and verse 17. Here we have the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God. Probably my understanding of these 24 elders is that these are the patriarchs of the Old Testament, the apostles of the New Testament, 12 plus 12, probably a symbolic number here, but the church in its fullness, Old Covenant and New Covenant. The 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces. And here's an invitation for you to join them and fall on your face and worship God, saying, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, who is in the present and who was," probably a reference to the eternal generation of the Son, "for You have taken Your great power and begun to reign." That is, that the Father has appointed the Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that those prophecies of the Old Testament have now become a reality in the ascension of Christ and the session of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And now Christ reigns. He reigns over all things. There's nothing that can happen that can undo His sovereign reign. Friends, I'm persuaded this is why many godly Christian leaders around the founding of our country rejected the notion of having a human king, because they believed that Christ actually reigned over all things and over all people. We have been sold a bill of goods, a secular version of our history. We need to recover that Christian Christian flavor of our history. We need to see that there's a reason that we don't look to our president or to our Congress or to our representatives as gods. We do not worship them. We do not place our trust in them. Because there is one. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is seated in regal splendor on His throne. And He didn't fall off His throne November 6th. Despite what some of us might feel. We need to consider the reality that Christ reigns. And that He has established His kingdom here in this world. And when we have eyes to see that kingdom as it's working itself out in our own souls, as it's working itself out in our nuclear families and in our extended families, as we see that Christ, the King, summoned a member of our own loved ones to Himself this week, and that today Hazel is with her King, let us give thanks to God for His indescribable gift. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank You for Your love. How we thank You for Your gifts. How we thank You that, Lord, You don't merely invite us, but You command us to give thanks. And Lord, we want to respond in this season of thanksgiving. Help us to give thanks for all that You have done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.